Before you're seated, we have just two verses to read for you from our book of Mark, chapter 9. So if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles and prepare for our study in the Word of God together. Mark, chapter 9, we've come to the end of the chapter, and there is a segment of three lessons the Lord is teaching us about salt and being the salt of the earth. Mark, chapter 9, verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word, and I ask that you might work it down deeply within our souls. May we learn something today, not just about history or about science, and about what salt is, but may we understand what our Savior has to teach us this day, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Salt is something that we've been told is not good for us, correct? Too much of it anyway. Do you remember when you were, well, maybe you have to be my age to remember this, but I remember my mother before a soccer game coming up to me and saying, son, I put into your lunch bag, which we carried to school in those days. Sorry, kids, you may not understand how embarrassing it is to have a clear lunch bag, but my mother would hand me my sandwich and my cookie and my apple, and inside there was also a little plastic bag with a salt tablet. And because that in that day, if you don't get enough salt and you run all that salt out of your system, and this is really pre-Gatorade days, I think. Sorry, guys, it sounds like I'm old. But we'd be given these salt tablets, and that was supposed to help you go through the day and get through the soccer game without cramps and other things. If you didn't have enough salt in your system, you'd have cramps, because salt is actually something that is used in your body to help the cells allow material, nutrients to go back and forth through the cell walls. So if you don't have enough, you've got problems. And if you have too much, of course, you have problems too. So salt is important. God has designed salt for us. What's our challenge today is, of course, we get up in the day and we walk through the day and we grab our box of cereal for breakfast. And if you do look at the label, there's salt in it already. And then you eat that for breakfast, your milk you pour on it, and then you go through your day and maybe have a snack here and there. And things have a little salty snack sometimes. Some candy bars have a lot of salt in them. Sometimes you'll find salt in your lunch meats and salt in your peanut butter and salt and everything else. And before you know it, you've eaten enough salt for your day, but it's all been in there to preserve the food, and or else you grab your food out of the refrigerator. And we have gone through the day without even realizing that we have consumed salt. It's important for us. We do have to have salt. It's good for our food to protect it and preserve it. It's got things that it does for us, but we don't pay attention to it. Plus, we have refrigerators, which protects food from going bad. It wasn't that long ago that salt was incredibly important. And I came across a couple of things to pass along to you that might just be of an encouragement to you to understand that it's worthwhile studying kids for schoolwork. Study about salt and its effect on civilizations. Some civilizations have fallen because they couldn't get enough salt. For some civilizations, it was important to protect the trade routes by which they got salt, or their own civilization couldn't eat enough and so would die off. Interestingly enough, we find a couple things about science, about salt in history, that will teach us some dramatic things. In ancient times, salt, or the lack of it, could drastically affect the health of entire populations. Trade in salt was very important, and salt was valuable enough to be used as currency in some areas. The Latin phrase salarium argentum, salt money, referred to part of the payment made to every Roman soldier. That has led to our phrase, are you worth your salt? The word salt became the word salary. It's an interesting thing that even in French, the word soldier comes from solde, which was salt. So it was tied to this whole idea of being a soldier. So the Latin phrase, Roman soldier, and the word was carried down to us through the ages to the English word salary. Everyone must have salt. So it has been a commodity much abused by attempts at monopoly by individuals, corporations, cities, and nations. Ever hear of Salzburg, Germany? Saltburg. Salt City. Ever hear of Saltville, Virginia? I didn't hear about it till I read this. I'm going to share something with you in Civil War history that had an effect upon Virginia and, of course, the Confederacy at large. And you'll be interested to know that it wasn't that long ago that it was an important place. So here's what it says. Everyone must have salt. The city of Rome may have begun as a salt trading center, like Venice after it. Certainly, salt traders of the Roman port of Ostia raised the price so high that the state was forced to take over the industry about 506 BC. In other words, they had a monopoly. And so they would just press people to pay more and more and more because it was so necessary to life. Man-made salt ponds along the Mediterranean shore date back to Roman times. And it is inevitable that we will find older ones. Salt was already being mined in the Alps when Rome was founded. Wow. Salt was taxed by governments from the ancient Chinese and Romans to late medieval Burgundy, where salt was taxed at more than 100% as it came from the salt works. Extended to the whole of France when Burgundy was absorbed, the notorious salt tax, La Gabelle, became necessary to the government. Cardinal Richelieu said that it was as vital to France as American silver was to Spain. The repeal of the salt tax was a major goal of the revolutionaries of 1789. But Napoleon restored it as soon as he became emperor to pay for his foreign wars, and it continued until 1945. Listen to this. It is said that income from salt pan in southern Spain largely financed Columbus's voyages to the United States. And the state of New York financed the Erie Canal with its salt tax. Who knew? Because we're so separated from those days, why would we know this? Now let me bring it closer to our history. And here in the state of Virginia, in the Old South in 1864, each Confederate soldier was supposedly provided with starch, 26 pounds of coarse meal, 7 pounds of flour or biscuit, and 3 pounds of rice. Protein, 10 pounds of bacon, and salt, 1.5 pounds. That was an important part of his equipment. Bacon was the meat of the South, and every pound of it required salt. Horses needed salt, too. The historian Ella Lawn devoted an entire book to the problem of salt in the Confederacy during the Civil War. The salt supply was a problem throughout the war, and we will never know whether the salt shortage that preyed on the minds of the Southerners translated into a vital reason for their defeat. We know the Confederate soldiers were hungrier than the Northerners throughout the war. We shall never know whether the hogs that were not slaughtered because there was no salt to preserve them took the edge off the Confederate troops, or whether the salt that was not available for the horses took the edge off the cavalry. What hogs we have to make our meat, in quotes, we can't get salt to it, wrote Sarah Brown to Governor Pettus of Mississippi in December 1861. Then in 1862, Governor Brown of Georgia wrote that only half of the meat of the state could be saved for the 1862 to 1863 season. We do know that the most intelligent and brutally efficient of the Northern generals, Sherman, had no doubt about salt. It was as important as gunpowder, he declared. Without salt, they cannot make bacon and salt beef. And salt is eminently contraband because of its use in curing meats, without which armies cannot be subsisted. Sherman sent a captain for a trial on a charge of aiding the enemy because he had allowed salt through the lines to the Confederates. The Union forces were sent orders to destroy salt stores and salt works wherever they were found. In November 1863, General Burnside noted in a dispatch to Grant that Lee had placed a strong defensive force in front of Saltville, Virginia. Do you know where that is? It is west, way west, out towards Tennessee. It's near Marion. It's just out in the sticks, into the mountains in the foothills. It's not much. I used to drive through there and never even saw a sign for Saltville, as far as I remember. But this was a big place, big doings. Grant understood the significance of the deployment. In December 1863, he wrote to General Foster, "If your troops can get as far as Saltville and destroy the works there, it'll be an immense loss to the enemy." In the event, the Confederates guarded the works so well that the Union Army did not take and destroy the salt works until December 1864. General Burbridge boasted that the loss of Saltville would be more felt by the enemy than the loss of Richmond. Can you imagine that? Meanwhile, the North, even with salt sources of its own, imported 86,208 tons of salt from England in 1864 alone. Thus endeth a history lesson. There's a lot of interesting history out there that has to do with salt. So kids, if you're writing some kind of a report and you want to find something that's just fascinating, learn about salt and the history of salt and civilization. The fascinating thing is that the Lord picks up the subject of salt. And he says, you know what, believers, my children, you are salt. It's not something just as simple as a few sprinkles of grain, of granules that you drop on your corn cob in the summer. It's not just something that you're not allowed to touch by our nanny states, saying you can't have too much salt. It really is a commodity that it was important for civilizations. And the only reason we don't know about it is because we have refrigeration today. I bumped into Rondell earlier this morning. He was telling me a story that you got to hear from him about salt as he was growing up. So later on today, I'll have to ask him about it. It's worthwhile hearing because he was raised in a world without much refrigeration. And so some of you may have some stories to share about how important it was to pickle your veggies. You know, not only pickle your meat and other things. And of course, smokehouses. If you go around and visit some of these old mansions in Virginia, you'll see these old smokehouses. It helped reduce the amount of salt needed to preserve meat. And so it's a fascinating study. And I think it's fascinating to see what the Lord says to us about salt. Interestingly enough, to add one more fact that I don't want to miss, the Lord talks about this as he says, salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, how will you season it? There's a statement in here. The difference can be crucial when you have a mixture of salt with other things. The magnesium chloride present in small quantities in sea salt can actually slow down the rate at which meat is salted and therefore slow down the ability to prevent decay. So interesting, as you study the science of salt and what it's all about, I would encourage you to pay attention to it. And then as we go to the scripture, we find these amazing statements about salt given. If you're a student of reading through the Old Testament, you'll read about a covenant of salt. What is that? We'll talk about that as God gives us the time today. A covenant of salt. There's also the idea that salt was something that was designed to be not only shared, but it's something too that the children of Israel, even Jews today, as they have their Sabbath meal, will dip their bread into salt. Why is that? Well, let's jump into this as quickly as we can and try to share with you some of these things. I know that we have some limits with regard to a meal after the service, so I don't want to presume upon the ladies too much, but we're going to find out as much as we can. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7. In this passage, we have this fascinating statement in here, and I want you, now that you know about salt, to start to see some things here that reflect upon the importance of salt in worship for the Jew. Back in Ezra chapter 7, we find the children of Israel being released by declaration of Artaxerxes the king. And of course, that declaration is given, verse 18, whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. Whatever more may be needed by the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, all issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Listen to this. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil. Look at this. Salt without prescribed limit. Why? Well, he was equipping the temple of God for worship. And of course, the important things, the fruit of the vine, wheat, oil, and salt were the four things that were really, really important, not just for civilization, but for the worship of God's offerings in the temple. There was actually a room dedicated to the storage of salt in the temple. Let me take you back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven takes a lump and does not preserve it. It, in a sense, destroys it, corrupts it, and that's why it's an image or picture of sin. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned in the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Why? Well, you're going to burn it, right? Why are you preserving it? Well, because it pictures something very interesting and special. I do believe in a search through Scripture, you will find that God uses salt as an illustration, I think, of Himself, His holiness, His preserving power, His unchangeable nature. He's a God who does not lie. There is no corruption in God. He makes and establishes everlasting covenants. And so for the Jew today, on a Sabbath day, to dip his bread into salt as he eats his bread is a picture of God's covenant relationship with His children. We don't have time to turn to the passage, but there are passages of Scripture that reflect to David on David's covenant with God, and it's called a covenant of salt. Even in the Middle East today, there are interesting things about salt. If you share a meal with an Arab and you exchange salt, he will be your friend. I'm looking forward to asking Nishat about that when we see him. I was going to send him an email and forgot to do that. It'll be interesting to find out, even in Egypt, if that's true. But the term traitor among some Persian people, the term traitor, T-A-R-A-I-T-O-R, means faithless to salt. Fascinating, isn't it? And somebody who makes an agreement has shared salt in some of the Eastern cultures and terminology. If somebody has a covenant that they're establishing together, they're working out an agreement or are working out some kind of problem between them, they'll lick their finger, dip it in salt, and together they'll lick their finger off, and they've shared salt together. It's a picture of something that makes loyalty. It makes a covenant together, and it heals the wound or the breach. It establishes comity together. It establishes a rapport. It establishes a friendship. It's a covenant established between them. You know, it's just fascinating. Our day, we don't even think about this, but we do think about hospitality. What hostess wouldn't put the salt and pepper on the table? It is part of our hospitality. But it meant a whole lot more when it was a time when you were actually taking care of your refrigeration or taking care of curing meat. My roommate and I in college went off, and that day you could have your shotguns in your dorm. And we went off and went hunting at on a Charmin paper plant company. And we shot a couple of rabbits, and we brought them back to the dorm room. And he skinned the rabbits and put them in this 5-gallon bucket of water and put salt in it. And that was my first introduction to using salt and raw meat. That was it was interesting to observe that. There are stories, too, today, of some of the old timers shooting somebody in the Depression days with rock salt. Talk about a wound that would hurt. Don't try that today. You're up for a lawsuit, I think. But the stories are out there about salt and its effect, and salt heals. Salt has all kinds of things it does. The Lord in this section of Scripture is helping us see 3 points. One, we will be salted as a sacrifice. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. It's a picture of being a fire, pressure, burdens being placed upon a believer. And remember that the Lord is picking up this illustration based upon what the disciples have just been doing. They've been struggling with who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He says, you know, before the kingdom comes, there's going to be this tribulation era. Every one of you is going to be seasoned with fire, salted with fire. And you're going to be seasoned through that time. Make it a sweet aroma that you give off in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 12. Don't think it a strange thing that this fiery trial is coming upon you, believers. he says in verse 50, his second point, salt needs to be salty. So salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Can you reclaim it once it's gone bad? And technically, no, you can't. If you took the salt from the Dead Sea, which was a major location, there was a lot of gypsum and other things in it, and after a while, it would take on a distasteful flavor, and you couldn't fix it. It was really designed for nothing better than to be thrown into the path where you didn't want weeds to grow. You couldn't use it on your food anymore. So he says salt is good, but salt loses flavor. Salt needs to be salty is the second point. Then finally, in the second half of the verse, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. There is keeping the seasoning fire going in your life with God, because it's a picture of his covenant loyalty to you and your responsibility of covenant loyalty with him, having shared salt, promises of God. And then that relationship with God, that devotion to him, is what allows peace among the brethren. And so the Lord is saying, you know, disciples, you're asking who's going to be the greatest among the in the kingdom. There's no small conflict going on among you. Have salt in yourself with God. Be devoted to him, and you'll find peace among the brethren because of that comity you have together, the meal you share together. I want to give you a couple of thoughts as we want to make sure we don't miss these for you. That covenant of salt we shared with you, the picture of permanency, durability, loyalty, incorruptibility, because God is not a lying God. He is a God who changes not. And so he and his grace have provided this, has provided this illustration of himself. And of course, these Eastern phrases, there is salt between us, as we've shared. It binds one together with another with utmost loyalty. It's the idea of fellowship together, even around a meal. Let me have you turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, just for a quick view of something in the Middle Eastern culture that we may miss in our reading through Scripture. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. This verse, verse 20, is often misrepresented by many preachers. It's often given as a picture of, you know, if you just open your heart's door, God will come in and he'll save you and you'll sup together. But that's not what the context is. It's true that God will save you if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There will be fellowship with God, but the application and the interpretation of the passage is to believers. If you commune with your Father, with the Son of God, if you open your heart's door in communion with him, which is supping together, that sharing of salt, there is that close relationship of a believer. And that's the application to this church, the Laodiceans. Therefore, be zealous, he says in verse 19. No, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to unsaved. He's talking to believers. Have salt among yourselves. Have salt in yourself. If the salt has lost its savor, what do you do with it? How do you reclaim it? We will be seasoned with salt, seasoned with fire. This is a fellowship verse for believers saying, open your heart's door today to walk with your God. Be faithful with him. And so, be faithful one to another. And that is the beauty of a church body, isn't it? If God saves us and we're a body of believers who, upon testimony of Jesus Christ, faith in him and being made a child of God, we've gathered together as a body. And so we have a covenant together. Could be considered a covenant of salt by application from Scripture. It's where we are committed one to another to live a certain way and to honor each other as fellow participants with the Lord. And so the New Testament word is fellowship. It's the word partnership, where you have an integral identity of interest to which you're covenanted to each other to accomplish before the Lord. And so what a grand picture of the fellowship of a church. How sad that most churches that have walked away from their original call of God to be called out ones have become places of turmoil and struggle and difficulty. It should be a place where we're covenanted together to walk with God and encourage each other along that path. That's the beauty of what we're seeing with what the Lord says in this passage of Scripture. Don't be somebody who's got your own party that you're following after. Follow the Lord. Have fellowship with Him. Have salt within yourself. And so be at peace among the brethren, one another. I think it's interesting to note that salt needs to be salty. That's that second section, verse 50, segment A. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? When you think about our world, we have a corrupt world around us. The salt does not get corrupted because you drop it into water. It actually turns water salt water, and you can taste its effect. In a sense, believers, we're to live in the world but not of the world, and so your saltiness in this world is not to become corrupted by indecision or by interest in physical things or interest in just being like the rest of the world. That corrupts your saltiness. It becomes like the salt that needs to be thrown out. If you follow the way of the world and you take on its culture and all the rest of its means and thinking, you lose your saltiness. You become like everybody else. But God says, be like the salt that when it's dropped in water, it has an effect upon the water. It changes the taste, changes its flavor, or it sweetens the meal. In a sense, corrupted salt is of no use. It cannot be reclaimed. Do not lose the characteristic within you that brings life and prevents decay. If salt in their day, because it was mixed with other things, lost its ability to prevent decay, believers, that teaches us a lesson. We must have an unmixed life, a pure life, like our God calls us to. So do not lose the characteristic that breaks down, brings life and prevents decay. Some other very interesting things as we move on to this idea of having salt in yourselves at the end of verse 50. Remember that salt has properties that are reminiscent of God. It is an important ingredient to life. Cells can't live without it. Before you know it, you will die without salt intake and with the appropriate amount of it in you. Hospitality, it's symbolic of hospitality. Another thing is that when of course, we shared this with regard to neighbors, when there's a dispute, salt is what is shared, and that allows a hearing and a settledness of a nature, and it brings comedy together. Antiseptic, there is the idea of healing that comes. It kills germs. Ezekiel 16, verse 4, very interesting verse. The Lord's talking about the children of Israel and says, you haven't even taken salt to rub on your babies. What? When a child was born, a baby was born, they would take salt and rub the baby down and cleanse and use as an antiseptic for that child. And so it was something they would do. Can you imagine? And so that's the Ezekiel 16 passage. Purifying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. That expression, as we think of it today, if you look it up, simply means the noblest and the best in society. Where did that come from? Biblically. It was what, back when the early church was being persecuted, the bishops and the pastors wrote letters off to the Roman emperor and said, don't you know that in our culture we are the salt that preserves the culture of the Roman society? They were using the terminology here from Matthew 5. They were to be salt, and the salt of the earth, and we are to be the light of the world as the Lord allows us to be. Purifying, no false philosophies, no dishonest ways, no selfish desires. We're also to add taste and pleasure to the meal, to the life, to the world around us. Everywhere you go, you're to be salt. What do you bring to the table, so to speak, at work? What do you bring to the table at your house? What do you bring everywhere you go, believers? Your salt. So you're going to have an effect, and it's to flavor and to encourage good fellowship together. Salt produces thirst. Ever eat a lot of pizza or something like that? You just can't drink enough water afterwards? It produces salt, a thirst within you. Believers, where we go, as salt in this world, we're to produce thirst for God's things, the truth of God's word. Salt, of course, can bring famine. The lack of salt can bring famine, and literally in history caused civilizations to crumble. Apply that to your role, Christians, in America. When you lose your saltiness, What's that say to our civilization? Believers need to stand for truth and remain salty in our world. The lack of salt, that salt famine, can cause civilizations to collapse. Salt dissolves in water but does not lose its effect, John 15:19. Salt is ruined by chemically reacting with other substances and loses its flavor. That's what we find. Now, of course, we need to keep seasoned with fire. Keep that seasoning with fire going, as we see in that last segment. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. God calls us to have a spirit of devotion and self-sacrifice for Christ. This is the seasoning of fire that God brings into our lives. Every sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Salty. That's what they did. They salted every sacrifice, the Bible says. There's that lack of corruption. There's that preventing decay. There's that flavoring and aroma. There's the joy of serving God. There's that covenant of salt being pictured for the believer and with the believer. Salt heals. Colossians 4:6 says that we're to have our speech with grace seasoned with salt. Is that not how we're to speak? It's come out of our mouth. It seasons what we do. And this devotion with God, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what allows you to control the tongue so that what you speak serves to put away corruption. It serves to prevent decay. It serves to bring taste. It serves to heal. It serves to build that covenant together. That's the call to our speech and to our conversation. I guess I'd like to ask these questions as we bring our study to a conclusion together today. What flavor do you bring out where you are spread? What flavor do you bring out where you are every day of your life? We're to be salt. Are you bringing out the flavor that's good to God and devoted to Him? Another question to ask is, have you shared salt with God, so to speak? Does He own you? Have you been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are you His? Is there that covenant relationship that's been established through coming to know the Lord through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Another question, and this relates to that passage of Scripture that says we're to be salt and light. What light of God's ways does the world need? What salt do you bring? What does it need as you arrive day by day at work or at school or in the neighborhood or even in your family as you get up? What does that family need from your saltiness in serving the Lord? Finally, be seasoned, remain seasoned, and see to the seasoning of others with salt. Be salted, remain salted, and see to the salting of others in God's love and in His grace. What a great two verses as the Lord speaks to His children and speaks to us today. Let's bow our heads, and I'll give you a moment or two to talk with your Lord and to do business with God spiritually, and then I'll close. Father, I thank You for such simple truth. Two simple verses, but how rich they are for us to learn and understand. And though we don't live in need of salt visibly like they did and our forebears did, I pray that You will teach us what we need to know that pictures the work of Jesus Christ and the lives of His own. Father, I thank You that when You promise, You never go back on that promise. Cause us to have salt within ourselves to never go back on our promises with You. Father, there are so many applications of our need to be antiseptic in our world, for our need to heal, for our need to grow in grace and have devotion with You and devotion to You with one another. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to understand that in the seasoning of the fire of life, that there is that seasoning of life that enriches and it makes us palatable and useful for Your purposes. Father, help us to come before You recognizing that You use this mineral of salt to picture our grand and great Creator and Your incorruptibility, the prevention of decay, of the purity, of the eternality, of the greatness of our God. Father, I thank You that life with You is a joy It is flavored by the grace you give us. Cause us, Father, to be gracious to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.